When I was in the Studium, which is the place where we study, and it was actually here in St. Louis, at that time we were living in Jesuit Hall with the Jesuits. If Father Noonan were here, I would remind him that that was a sign of the end times, because we had Dominicans and Jesuits living in the same building in relative peace. But one of the things that we did, and there was something quite fun and wonderful about it, is the student master was really a big fan of Survivor. Now, this is when Survivor was relatively brand new, and it became kind of the thing to do on whatever night it was shown on television to watch Survivor, to root for this character, for that character, whatever. Although, truth be told, I learned that I was much more interested in watching the student master than I was really watching Survivor. He would hiss at the screen, and he would boo, and he would cheer, and he would root for this tribe or that person. And I have to say that after I left the student aid, I never watched the show again. One of the things that they did in the interest of survival was that they created tribes. They agreed to support each other in who might or might not be voted off the island. And I think this image of seeing life in a way only through the eyes of physical survival, albeit in a game show, quite frankly, could be used to describe the state of affairs that we find ourselves in this country. We're getting confused, I think, about the importance of the groups that we belong to. We belong to tribes. Now, some of them are relatively harmless. People from St. Louis are not terribly prone to root for the Cubs. But some of them could be downright dangerous. Sometimes we can confuse our political affiliation, for example, with our faith. We put our faith in some human being who thinks like us and acts like us because he never really challenges us, or she never really asks us to consider things from a different point of view. That is what happened to the people of Israel. We hear about Saul, but we need to understand what happened in terms of how Saul became king. You know, the perennial sin of the Jewish people, of the Israelites, it started when they were leaving Egypt, is that they wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted to fit in. And this led them to demand a king because everybody else had a king. And despite the warnings of things that would come true about the dangers of having a king they got. But it didn't work out the way that it should have. You see, when we place all of our trust in someone who is only human, we have to recognize that they've got faults and weaknesses. For King Saul, the fault was he cared too much about what other people thought. And so his jealousy with David comes from the very beginning, when this young boy, who in fact saved Israel for that day, was getting more recognition than he was. And that was the beginning of the end of his kingdom. We can make the same mistake. We can place all of our trust in what we do with our gifts and talents, thinking that great things will happen as a result. We can look for, quote unquote, even a savior that will make things right in our town, in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world. This feast was started at a time when that was a real danger in the world, that everything was through our own efforts. For the first time, there was a rising nations committed to atheism, to denying God's existence. And so this feast was created as the antidote, as the very thing that the Israelite people needed to remember, and as the very promise that they hoped for in the Messiah, namely that their king always and everywhere was God. And while we are called to use our gifts and our talents to make the world a better place, we always do so in prayer. Now, Saul's successor, King David, did have his faults, and they're well documented. His affair, we might even call it his rape of Bathsheba, not very highlight of his life. We know that he sinned because he got proud of the number of people and wanted them counted. But the difference was that David's heart was in the right place. He understood that God was the reason he was there, that God pulled him out of kind of nowhere to be the king of all Israel. When he made decisions, he always started with prayer. Even in areas that we might not fully understand, like praying whether or not he should go to battle with this group or that group or whatever. The same needs to be true for us. The easiest thing for Jesus to have done in the gospel today would be to have come down from the cross. But that wouldn't have convinced people for very long. It wouldn't have lasted forever. It would have been a great razzle-dazzle. But quite frankly, if bringing someone back from the dead did not change their belief, it's hard to imagine that even if he came down from the cross, the memory of that would last long enough to make a difference. Moreover, it wasn't the plan of God. The plan of God was that we would be saved through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That the way in which he lived his life, particularly in relationship to the Father, was one of always demonstrating to us that it was important to consult the will of the Father, to know the will of the Father, and to do the will of the Father. That's why the night before his crucifixion, he prayed that the cup would be taken away from him. And who wouldn't? You had to know, if you lived in Rome at the time of Jesus, how miserable, terrible, and awful a crucifixion was. How awful it would have been to be stoned to death if it was the Jewish people that killed him. But he ends with something critically important. Not my will, but your will be done. Today, rather than looking for political parties or teams or this person or that person or our own efforts, let us remember that the tribe we belong to is the body of Christ. And the task for us first and foremost is always to serve the King.